Well, good morning, Bethany. How are we this morning? We feeling good?
Yeah.
All right, you got some homework here. So listen, I'm expecting you all to be listening very well, as I always do. Anyways, my name is Martin, and I am the family life pastor here at Bethany. I've been serving here for over 17 years. Can you believe that? I can't believe it. And I know some of you are thinking, 17 years, you don't look a day over 30. Well, thank you. Thank you for that compliment that I just gave myself. But no, it's been a privilege to be here and lead our family life team, lead our students, and every once in a while they ask me to step in here. And so, privileged to do that today. So we're talking about discipleship today. As Sherry said, we have three values here at Bethany. The first value, we just spent 6 weeks focusing on our shared value of grace. And grace is the most important value that we have here at Bethany, so that's why we gave it 6 weeks. But our faith begins, is held by, and ends in faith, in grace. Right? We are drawn to God by grace, right? While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's his grace. It's his undeserved merit that he extends to us that we are drawn to him by. Grace is God's calling card. Grace is God's calling card. We are drawn to God by his grace. We are sustained by God's grace. So we come to him through grace, and we're sustained by grace. And at the end of our life, it's God's grace, as the hymn says, that will lead us home. So as Andrew says, we are a grace-first church, not a grace-second church. And so that's important. And then over the next 2 weeks, we'll dive into what vulnerability looks like. Vulnerability with God and vulnerability with each other. And how each is essential, vulnerability with God and vulnerability with each other, how each of those are essential to have an authentic faith, that we actually can't have faith without authenticity and vulnerability. And so vulnerability is our second value. But we also deeply believe in discipleship. Discipleship, and that's our third value. That's what we're going to focus in on today. Discipleship basically means following Jesus and doing the hard things that Jesus models, commands, and teaches. Because if Jesus says it, we should do it, right? It's saying no to ourselves, saying no to our desires, and saying yes to what God wants, yes to what Jesus says, right? It's taking that white flag of surrender each and every day and waving it in the sky to say, God, I surrender this day to you. We believe that God's grace isn't just something we receive, it's something that transforms us, that changes us. So God's grace calls us to move from being religious consumers to genuine disciples. People who live out their faith every day in all of our relationships, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, so that everyone from every generation can experience Jesus for themselves. It's God's grace that calls us to move from religious consumers to genuine disciples. So I thought to myself, what attitudes or what habits define what a religious consumer might be as opposed to a genuine disciple? What attitudes and habits distinguish a religious consumer from a genuine disciple? So I asked ChatGPT. Right? Come on now. I did that because I didn't want you to get mad at me. Because I might say something that might stir you a little bit, that might challenge you, that might push you. So I asked ChatGPT to give me a checklist. Give me a religious consumer versus genuine disciple checklist, right? And so in classic AI fashion, it outlined 7 different categories. And for each of those categories, it gave an attitude or behavior you might find in religious consumer, which I placed on one side of the scale. And then an attitude or behavior in someone who was a genuine disciple, which I placed on the other side of the scale. You ready? Yeah. All right, like I said, don't get mad at me. Get mad at evil AI. All right? All right, so category number 1, attendance and participation. One side of the scale, religious consumer. ChatGPT says attitude or behavior. And someone who is a religious consumer, I attend church. I attend services mostly for personal benefit. I make church about personal preference, style of music, sermon length, or social status. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, genuine disciple says, I regularly volunteer my time, contribute financially, use my gifts to help the church serve others. And I share my story so that others can find Jesus. Category number two, spiritual hunger. One side of the spectrum, religious consumer, it said, I avoid teachings that challenge my lifestyle, challenge my beliefs or personal habits. I prefer a safe Christianity that doesn't challenge culture or my personal habits. And then on the other side of the spectrum, genuine disciple, I'm willing to study scripture and reflect on Jesus' teaching while being challenged to act like Jesus in my everyday life. So far, so good? We've only gone through two of them. I'm like, I should just let chat preach the sermon. All right. Category number three, obedience and application. Religious consumer, I know what God says, or I know what God asks, but often avoid doing it. I'm resistant to correction, accountability, or personal sacrifice. I talk about faith more than practice it. And a genuine disciple, I seek to obey God by confessing my sins, live with forgiveness, and follow him with prayer and humility. Category number four, focus and motivation. Religious consumer, my faith is mostly about personal gain, comfort, or status. I rarely show concern for the needs of the community, the poor, or the marginalized. Genuine disciple, my faith drives me to serve others sacrificially and honor God above myself. Number five, community and accountability. I mostly consume ministry and avoid investing in others. Genuine disciple, I actively invest in relationships, mentoring, and gospel conversations. Number six, consistency and resilience. My faith fluctuates with my emotions or convenience. And on the other side of genuine disciple, the other side of the scale, I stay committed even when it's uncomfortable or inconvenient. And then lastly, identity and influence. I identify as a Christian more by label or by culture, maybe family history, rather than by lifestyle. And then a genuine disciple, attitude, right, habit. My faith shapes my decisions, my priorities, and my relationships consistently. And I thought, wait, ChatGPT, way to go. These seven categories, if we look at this checklist, I want to invite you into doing something vulnerable this week. Take a moment with God and ask, where am I more of a consumer than a follower? Where on those scales do you find yourself? Do you find yourself more on the religious consumer side or more on the genuine disciple side? Maybe it's in how you serve or how you obey or how you engage with others. Ask yourselves these questions, not out of guilt, but allow God's grace to invade your space. Because again, grace isn't something that we just receive. Grace is something that changes us. And so here's my challenge. Pick one area where God is nudging you. Take one step this week to live more like a genuine disciple. Okay? Pick one area where God is nudging you. Take one step to this week to live more like a genuine disciple. Maybe it means serving someone instead of being served. Maybe it's opening scripture rather than just scrolling. Maybe it's reaching out to someone who needs encouragement. Can we do that this week? We can do that this week. All right. So at Bethany, we believe discipleship is at the heart of who we are and what we're called to do, not only as individuals, but as a community. Our calling is not to create religious consumers, but everyday followers of Jesus who carry out their faith into every relationship for the sake of everybody in every generation. And a scripture that highlights discipleship and what it can look like is in Deuteronomy 6. And in Deuteronomy 6, God paints this picture of discipleship that happens in the ebb and the flow of everyday life. And so we're just going to spend a few minutes in Deuteronomy 6. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to, again, Deuteronomy 6. If not, the verse will be behind me. But this is like a manifesto for the Israelite people, and it becomes a manifesto for the followers of Jesus since then. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strengths. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. And so right up front, Moses is saying, to be a follower, to be a disciple, means to love with everything that you have, every ounce of strength, every ounce of intellect, every ounce of passion. And that these commandments are to be on your hearts, to be in front of you at all times. And then he outlines what that can look like. He says, impress them on your children, parents. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This ebb and flow of family life and community, discipleship, is just to be a natural part of that. And as parents, we say more is caught than taught. Have you heard that before? All right? More is caught in our home than is taught. And so this passage shows, first off, that the home is the first classroom of faith. The home is the first classroom of faith. And parents, as parents, we are the first disciple makers. We are the first disciple makers. Faith is not to be compartmentalized to a Sunday gathering. It's not to be given over to pastors or to a program, right? It's meant to be lived out in the home, talked about, and modeled in the ordinary rhythms of family and community life. And so discipleship through this lens means helping the next generation see what it looks like to follow Jesus up close, in grace, in honesty, and in an everyday dependence on God. And so at Bethany, we prioritize the next generation. We prioritize the next generation. And I'm so thankful for that. This has been a church that has always looked after and cared for the next generation and encouraged the next generation to live out their faith. And so we see from Deuteronomy 6 this sort of manifesto of discipleship. This call of discipleship, this call of Deuteronomy 6, we see that it's generational. It's generational. It's meant to be passed on intentionally from one generation to the next. That it's our job as adults, it's our job to make sure that that gets passed on. The Archbishop of Canterbury in England in 2023 says that faith is only one generation away from extinction. Just one generation away from extinction. That just highlights the need that we have as parents, as a community of faith, to make sure that we pass faith on well, that we live out faith well, that we need to live in such a way that the next generation gets a clear picture of what following Jesus looks like. And that was the purpose of that ChatGPT checklist off the top. And so if I were to give the challenge in another way, restate the challenge this week, I would say this. If the next generation learned faith only by watching you, what kind of disciple would they see? If the next generation learned faith only by watching you, what kind of disciple would they be? It's a hard question to ask, and you can get mad at me for that question. That's a hard question to ask, but we see this call of discipleship, this call of Deuteronomy 6 is generational, that we need to take seriously passing our faith off in a clear way that the next generation sees. We see the call of Deuteronomy 6, this call of discipleship, is communal, that families need the church and the church needs the family, that we're in this together, that Jesus, years later, after this had been written, he says, "Who is my mother and who is my brother? It's him who does the will of the Lord." And so what he's saying is he's redefining family. He's sort of blowing off the walls of family. And he's saying the family isn't just the nuclear biological family. It's not even just the extended family. The family is the family of God as we work and serve alongside each other. That it's communal. And as I serve alongside of students, I don't think I still fully appreciate how difficult it is for our students in this culture to have a robust faith. The culture we live in today is so anti-faith, and anti-God, and anti-Christ. It's a miracle that they have faith at all. And so it's only by the grace of God, it's only by his faithfulness, and it's only by what's done in the home and what's done here in the church that is passed on. Our kids, our teens, our young adults need us all to partner together to encourage them to live an everyday faith. And parents, you can't do this on your own. You can't do this on your own. You need to widen the circle and allow others to influence your kids. It really does take a village, and each of us has a role to play in nurturing the faith of the next generation. We're going to watch a video in a moment, and Jen's going to talk about some of the things that we can do, but we can welcome, we can listen without judgment, we can pray for them, we can come alongside of them and encourage. And we see also that the call of Deuteronomy 6 is timeless. The habits and the heart posture following Jesus are built early and last a lifetime. That no one is too young or too old to partner with God and his mission. That we want to build in our kids and in our teenagers a foundation that lasts throughout their lives. And as King David wrote in Psalm 71, verse 18, he says, "Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who are to come." And I really resonate with King David on that. Now that I am old and gray, and I feel it, but God, don't abandon me. Let me proclaim your power. If you are old and gray, if you feel old and gray here today, you're never going to hear that in another sermon. If you are old and gray, I just want to challenge you, encourage you. How are you investing in the next generation? How are you investing in the next generation? It's timeless. This call of discipleship is timeless. You're not too old or you're not too young. And then finally, this call of discipleship from Deuteronomy is missional. It's missional. That we don't have to wait for kids or for teens to get to a certain age to serve, right? We don't have to wait them to grow up to be the church. They are the church already today. It's about activating a lifestyle of service in them. And there's a subtle but critical difference, I think, in doing ministry for kids and doing ministry with kids. Church should never be merely a spectator sport. If kids and teens never experience the thrill of actually participating, they can grow up and out of church. And it's easier for kids to get over what we say to them than it is for them to get over what God has done in and through them. And so one of the best ways to convince a child or teen that they're significant is to give them something significant to do. This call of discipleship, it's missional. And I'm so glad that at Bethany, we activate kids young to live in service, that you can be a young child and you can be serving different areas of our church. And as you look around, there's literally hundreds of kids and teens and young adults that serve all across Bethany. And I'm so glad for that. And so let's turn our attention to the screen. We're going to be introduced to Genevieve Epp, and she's going to share a little bit more about how practically we as a church and as a denomination that our church is part of are prioritizing reaching the next generation.
All right. Good morning, everyone. My name is Genevieve Epp, and I am part of this church family here at Bethany. This is my family, Olivia, Alex, and Hudson, and I'm sure that some of you know my husband, Andrew, too. And I guess over the past 6 years, I've just loved getting to know some of you, especially if we've served together. So today, I want to share with you another place that I serve, and maybe a little about why it might matter to you. 5 years ago, I started volunteering on the Next Gen team, and it serves the Next Gen leaders at Bethany's denomination, which is the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, which we know as the EMCC. Now, as we walked alongside churches nationally, we noticed two things. One, they deeply love their younger generations, but two, they often struggle to retain and fully embrace them. So that led us to a 2-year pilot in 2025 called Growing Young. And now I serve part-time as the National Growing Young Coordinator. And Bethany is part of our first cohort, which started this September. So that leads us to ask, what exactly is Growing Young and why does it matter? Well, Growing Young helps church communities walk alongside and influence the next generation of Jesus followers. and they're forming a shared future together. So our goal is to see church families become and stay generationally diverse by intentionally prioritizing those who are under 25. It's about shifting our church culture so that younger generations can encounter Jesus with us for the long haul. In short, it's really about taking what we have and multiplying it. So here's something I really want you to consider. 77% of people who follow Jesus make that decision before age 22, and 83% between the ages of 4 and 14. These are key years of openness to Jesus. But in Canada, over 37% of those born since 1997 have never attended church. So many people are open to Jesus, but they've never experienced his love through his gathered body, which is the very community that could guide them in faith. And that's why the EMCC is invested in younger generations, because they represent over 100 church families that are passionately committed to following Jesus and making disciples that make more disciples. And then there's also some huge benefits to having younger people around, right? So here's a couple of them. Churches experience more service, more innovation, more resources, and general overall health when actually younger generations are actively involved. So the gift of having younger generations is just too important for us to leave only in the kids or youth ministry areas. Just like in Jesus's parable of the talents, we're called to put off fear and comfort and get out there and multiply what we've been given. This call to discipleship, it's actually for all of us. The whole church matters, and that's what growing young is about. Now, to see what worked, we actually looked to some research. So Fuller Youth Institute studied churches that were growing young, and they found 6 core values that most churches growing young shared. These are practical ways churches engage younger generations, and I'm going to walk you through them. The first one is called apprentice-style leadership, or keychain leadership. Now, every church has leaders. You've got staff, volunteers, parents, and churches that grow young empower young people to lead. They share power, they share skills, they share access, and they intentionally scaffold them up and into responsibility. The second one is empathy. We want to listen for, and we want to seek to understand younger generations' questions that come about identity, purpose, and belonging. So empathy is about leaning into those feelings and experiences, not having to fix all the problems, but walking alongside them. Our third one is practicing the way of Jesus, or taking Jesus' message seriously. So you know the way of Jesus is good news. It's not just what we're saved from, but it's what and who we are saved for. And so following him calls us to live our faith in every part of our life, not just on Sundays. Younger generations crave this kind of authentic faith. 4, fueling warm community connection. So, connections don't just happen in programs, right? They happen in those everyday moments when we're not rushing. You know, times when we share a coffee. Hospitality, care, belonging, these happen in those moments, and they create a warm, home-like atmosphere. 5, prioritizing those under 25. So this is a big one. Churches that grow younger put young people at the center of their philosophy, worship, staffing, budgets. They're always asking the question, how can a young person participate here? and they ask that in every area of ministry. They also support and partner with families along the way. And then our final one is be the best neighbors. So we all need to make a difference. And teens and emerging adults, they do too. They benefit from clear pathways to learning to love their neighbors, showing mercy and honoring what's good and just. Mentoring communities also help them discover their calling and live as good neighbors in every part of life. Churches that live out these six values will keep adapting and growing young. But none of this is actually enough just on its own, because at the heart of it all, there's real foundation, and it's prayer. So we are asking God to change us all, to take what we offer Him and then to multiply it. And I know change is hard, but Jesus said that the harvest is ready, and He said that the Spirit is already at work, and that we were to join Him in His mission. And as a mom and a youth leader and a kids volunteer, I have seen again and again that God hears and He answers. There's nothing more powerful than when He turns His ear towards us. And so I share with you Psalm 116:1, which has been stuck in my heart. I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. And that's why our Next Gen team at the EMCC, together with the churches in our 18-month cohort, we'll be gathering monthly to pray, and we invite you to pray alongside of us. And then speaking of prayer, though, I do love praying for our students and our young adults, and I love seeing how we're caring for them. So Bethany has blessed our family over and over by prioritizing those under 25. So from day camp to kids zone to home churches, there's musicals and choirs, sports, Phoenix Fest, Alpha. There's even young adult gatherings. This church invests in younger generations in so many ways. It stretches me, it challenges me, and it's really helping me to trust Jesus a lot more. And here's a quick side note. If you see Martin or Jane Dulner today, make sure you let them know how much you appreciate them. So now let's do something a little extra special. We're going to hear from some of our students and get a glimpse into how they experience their church family, and we can put our empathy into action.
My name is Alex. I'm in grade 12, and I do kids ministry.
My name is Vanessa. I'm a grade 11 student at Eden, and I serve in CAFE on the welcoming team.
Hi, I'm Winnie, and I'm in grade 8. I volunteer in creative arts with spoken words and singing.
Hello, my name is Hudson. I'm in grade 11 and I work on the tech team.
My name is Ara and I'm in grade 4. I go to Kids Zone, I'm in the Kids Musical, and I volunteer for JKSKs.
Most about Bethany, I really like the community. You know, it's a really positive and impactful community. We all really sort of know each other.
Mostly the people. And like how everyone's nice, and when my mom and dad say we have to go straight away, and then they end up staying an hour later just for talking.
I just like the community, and everyone has a place here, and all the friendships and relationships you build with like everyone.
Whatever happens, there is always somebody there for me. It's really nice.
I like the people there. I like like all the things that we do, and that it's just really fun to be a part of it.
Discipleship means, like discipling others, that comes to mind firstly, that we are called to teach the others and the younger people or the olders about how we are supposed to live a life dedicated to God.
To me, discipleship means just being the light to everyone around me, and really showing God's love in my actions. And I do that by serving and welcoming.
Well, serving makes everybody like feel good, and it feels good to like help people.
It's just a simple way of showing everyone around you in the church that you're really committed to loving God.
I think it matters to serve for the kids who I serve and the impact that I bring on them and how it makes them happy.
I did the Christmas Eve speaking part last year, and it was just nice to feel like it was affecting people and I could do something that someone will recognize and change their part of the day.
What it looks like in my own life, through volunteering especially, I find that I'm able to cultivate and help grow these younger generations in their faith and form people who hopefully are a very godly and people in the future.
I think it's important to serve because first, God calls us to serve in our communities inside and outside the church. We wouldn't have the amazing programs we have today, like kids ministries or youth, without those amazing volunteers.
I'd say that we all have talents and God gave them to us, and that we can all make an impact on kids' lives and we can just be for them. And if they don't feel like they have the talent to do it, they can just pray to God about it.
Well, you do have stuff to offer because, well, God's using you right now. It's helping me get an understanding of what he's trying to do. And he's already using you because he's using you to help me understand. And he's also using you to help me to help you understand.
Everyone has something to offer. There are so many opportunities here. I am certainly not a barista, but I still make coffee.
Everyone has some value or skill, 100%, and they probably have multiple of skills. I think you can just show even just a little bit by doing super simple tasks, going around, helping someone just open a door for them. It's a big help, and it shows just a little bit of gratitude and grace toward that person. And it's just a really nice and simple thing to do.
I think that you can learn from people who have different experiences than you and different opinions, and we all interpret things differently, especially God's word. We all have a different point of view on that. I think just having a strong community that you can have those good conversations with, it can really help you grow in your faith and in your trust in God.
I think it's important that we all learn from each other because we all have our own unique experience, and no two people is built the same, you know? So I think that if you're not wanting to learn from someone else, because they're younger, because they're more different, it's you're just discarding that whole area of knowledge that can be bountiful in your life and in others' lives that you could potentially go share with. And just diminishing that gift is something that we shouldn't do as Christians.
So they can make relationships with not just their age, they can make relationships with older or younger people so that they can have a lot of friends to rely on. They could maybe learn how to release the stress, because some older people are kind of stressed out and younger people are kind of all over the place.
In Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself."
Yeah, amen. Amen. As Jen said, we're jumping into this 18-month cohort, helping us as a church to continue to grow young. And I'm so thankful for the leadership here who have prioritized young people and the next generation. But as she said, as we know, as we talked about this morning, that this mission of discipleship is not just for the youth pastor or the kids pastor or a single program. It's meant to be communal. It's about all of us joining together, all of us joining together to reach the next generation, to pass our faith on to those who have not yet heard. And Genevieve gave the stat of 30-something percent that do not know Jesus or haven't heard about Jesus, who haven't entered the doors of a church. And what that looks like in Niagara, that's over 10,000 young people. 10,000 young people between the ages of 13 and 18, over 10,000 of them have never been to a church, do not have a church that they can call their own, have not heard Jesus. And so this is going to take a complete church effort. Amen? Amen. And I'm all in because, well, this is my job. This is my calling. This is what I love to do. And so I'm extending that invitation to you to join us, to join with what Bethany's doing to reach the next generation. God asks Isaiah in Isaiah 6, whom shall I send? Whom am I going to send to give this message to these young people, to this next generation? And Isaiah says, puts his hand up. He says, here am I, send me, send me. And so if this is on your heart to say, here am I, send me into my home, help me to be a better parent, help me not to be a more religious consumer, help me to be a genuine disciple. If this is you, I just invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to say a prayer for us as we commission you to this week. So, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we stand here and we say that you are our God, you are our King, you are our Lord. We just say we want less of us and more of you, God. Help us to be genuine followers of you, God. Help us to wave that white flag each and every day to say yes to you and to say no to our selfish desires. God, you see everyone here, their hearts, God, and we want to be the people that passes faith on well, that lives it well, that passes it on well. Help us as a church to do that. Help us to live out these growing young principles in our own homes, in our own workplaces, in our own schools, and in our own church community. God, help us as a church family, Lord, to reach even more. God, thank you for the amazing volunteers that have already give. And we just pray for a multiplication of that, God, that you would increase that here in and through Bethany. And so, God, would you mobilize us to carry this message forward till all have heard, till all have heard. God, may we do that in this generation. God, the number of students, God, who don't know you, Lord, may we be part of the solution. May we be part of that discipleship legacy that's passed on, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So I just pray as you go that you know the peace of God, that you have opportunities to come alongside others and be Christ to them. If you have any prayer needs, you're welcome to go to our prayer room or come and speak with me. We'd love to pray with you. If you're new here, go to the Welcome Center, talk to someone in a blue shirt, and God bless you all.